have a chance a little bit to talk to Brother John. I ran out of time, and I wanted to do that. Brother John Chastain, and last Wednesday I preached on goodbyes. And I've had so many members make comments and, you know, send me little tidbits, you know, about that message. And I was talking with Brother Joseph Robb. And I said, sometimes, you know, you work so long on a sermon, you work hard, and you think, man, I have just poured over this thing, and this is really going to be a blessing. And you lay it out there, man, you give it all you've got. You give it your soul, man. Nobody says a peep, nothing. You get nothing. I mean, well, that's a good sermon, preacher. Nothing. I mean, dry bones. And other times, you know, you just, well, we just never heard a message about this. Let me just look this up, do a little research, make some observations about that, and wham! And I'm like, where's all the wham on all the other times, you know? But to each their own, I guess. And just the Lord works in mysterious ways. Spirit of God moves in different ways. So, Brother John, this is my apology, and I probably shouldn't do this, but on the heels of that, he sent me, was an email or text? If you want one of the two, about saying goodbyes, and you talked about, I think it was an uncle, your father. Would you be willing to share that with the church, you know? Could you share that? Come on up. You know, you're a better man than Brother Greg Woodcock, and if I give Brother Greg an opportunity to do something like that, I surely ought to give you, right? Brother Greg, say amen to that, won't you, Brother Greg? Amen. But he had something I thought, man, you know, oh, that's good. And sometimes it's good by way of what we did do and what we didn't do. Let me just say this while Brother John makes this way, and I'm sorry to throw it on you right here at the last minute, Brother John. He knows the story. I know that. But I will tell you, Monday was a very tough day. It was a tough day. Tougher than I imagined it would be. It really was tough. And as tough as it was on me, it was even more so on Miss Dory. Make sure she's not in here. But I want you to pray for him. All right, but Brother John, he had something interesting, you know, about the. Well, I'll just let him tell the story. He did it better.
Well, you all know my book, Long Goodbye, My Walk with Alzheimer's.
And I got to listening to the message last Wednesday, and it really convicted me. And I got to thinking about all the lost goodbyes that I've had in my youth. And those first ones was my Grandpa Brown, then my Grandpa Chastain, and then my dad, all within 9 months of each other. My dad died in Korea. When he left, I feigned that I was asleep. I didn't want to wake up, because I knew if I woke up to say goodbye, I'd cry, and I wasn't going to cry. Then later, both Cheryl's parents passed away, and then my mother. And all of them were distant. We didn't get to say goodbye to any of those. But where it struck me the most is that when I looked at my wife, I go to visit her, and I love her dearly. But understand that the woman I go see and I go visit isn't my wife. Physically, she's my wife. But somewhere, she's gone. She's not there anymore. And so when I get down to the whole point is that I never got to say goodbye. And when I titled my book, I changed the title to The Long Goodbye. Oh, two copy sets back. I'm not certain when, but I never considered that I'd never get to say goodbye to my wife. Now, if I get the call that allows me to go over to say goodbye to the woman I go to see and I visit and feed and watch over and make sure she's being taken care of, I'll probably get to say goodbye to her. But she's not my wife. I mean, she is my wife, but I so terribly miss my wife. And to be able to say goodbye to her, but when I could have, she wouldn't understood anyway. But when it gets down to the end, I should have anyway. So that, I think, is the story. Is that it? Okay.
Amen. Make sure you connect the dots there with this testimony when he's a boy and his daddy was going off to the Korean War. He knew his daddy was leaving, going off to the war. But he didn't want to cry in front of his daddy, and so he just faked being asleep. And his daddy never came home from the war. He died. So a number in the last, two, 3 years, as my parents have gotten older, have made it a point to encourage me to go and take care of and help them. Do what you can. You don't want to be in a position like I did or whatever, and I didn't go or just whatever. And it's always, you know, this toss-up decision to do or not to do. And you can't go every single time the thought strikes you. But I take that as a kindness to me and to my parents, and I appreciate it so very much. And then I think about others who didn't get to say goodbye when they wanted to. So sometimes our goodbyes are tough, but our not being able to say goodbyes are even tougher. You know, and probably that lives with you much longer than the other one does. You know, so, but anyway, that was a blessing to me, Brother John. It's just kind of perspective. Not that you look out and there's always somebody's got it worse than you, but it does put it in perspective of how important it is to say our goodbyes. When we have the occasion, we don't always have the occasion. Tragedy strikes, accidents happen, things like that. But I appreciate it, Brother John, and all of you who are sensitive about that from your own experiences to me, and just make sure you go. My brother Houston was so adamant about, Pastor, please go. You'll never regret it. Go, others. But anyway, it is a real blessing and joy. I tell you, Sunday was just a joy to me, and just being able to be here to be a part of it, and was good. I hope y'all like the Texas Twinkies. Did you like the Texas Twinkies? Do you like them? The jalapeno poppers, you like those? So-so. Cindy's like, so-so. Well, I heard more up than down, okay? But probably I heard more up by those who liked them. People didn't like them, just threw them away and went on about their business, you know? And that's all right. All right, let's have just a word of prayer, and let me kind of get my thoughts. We'll be going to Luke chapter 12 here in just a minute. Lord, we are grateful for your word and our time together here. Lord, we are grateful for Sunday and all that took place there. Lord, we just pray that you continue to be with our church family and watch over the many needs and missions around the world, and church planters. Lord, the list is growing. And we're grateful, Lord. We feel a great burden and responsibility to help where we can and train where we can, even ongoing training and encouragement. And Lord, just pray that you give us the strength. We'll look to you for that. And pray that you'd bless us. And Lord, watch over our little ones, especially the babies. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, this afternoon, Brother Gabe has not let the grass grow under his feet. They've decided to go ahead and get to painting over there on the larger side, the apartment over there. He called me up and says, well, I'm trying to do this. And I thought, well, okay, wait a minute. We can get a few days, you know, breather. And oh, no, man, they're just on it. And I think I found out the secret why he's on it so much. I'll tell you about that in just a second. But today I got in and I said, well, let me go over there, you know, because let me tell you a secret about the church ministry. You don't want to give anybody a paintbrush and roller. I promise you, you don't want to just give anybody that. So when he told me he's already done two rooms, I'm like, you know. That job over there, you go over there, and I think everybody or most of you have been in there. That crown molding, that was my first crown molding. And I don't want it all messed up by somebody who doesn't know how to paint. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it looks pretty good. Matter of fact, it looks real good. But thank God for caulk. Okay, so some of you know what I'm talking about. Thank God for caulk. Caulk covers a lot of mistakes, let me tell you. But it looks really nice, and I want to keep it looking nice. You know, all due respect to Brother Gabe. Now, Brother Gabe, he did work at Home Depot, and he worked in the paint department. So I'm kind of having a little bit of hope, you know, that maybe he knows a little bit about painting, you know. But I did work as a professional painter there for a little while. But I'm just telling you, not anybody needs a paintbrush in their hand. Oh, go ahead and paint your room. Go ahead, fine. You probably don't want to go there in life. Just, I've lived that life and learned from it. You probably don't want to go there. So, you know, I said, well, I'm going to just go take a look at the apartment real quick. So I just walked out the door, and then I noticed somebody's walking behind me. And I go out the front door, and I hear somebody's still following me. I got a stalker, you know. Well, I look back, and it's Brother Gabe, smiling, you know. I'm like, what's going on? Why is he? And he's walking to catch up to me. He's long-legged, and he's Mr. Smiley back there. Here he is. He's walking. He's trying to. Why is he wanting to catch up to me so bad? It's like, he's done a horrible job, and he didn't want me to go look. That's it. I know it. I know it. I just know it. He's made a mess. He's made a mess. And I'm going to have to fix it all up before the church people ever see it. And I've got to clean up another man's mess again. That's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking. And I have reason to think that way. Don't think poorly of me. I have reason to think that way. And so finally he catches up to me and walking on over there. And he says, well, I think this door is still open. We go to the front door to open the front door, and I'll walk in, and hey, not bad. I'm now walking around sort of like, you know, when I used to paint, the boss, the owner of the company, he'd always come in like this, you know, the Assembly of God guy, and he'd always put his hands behind his back just like that. He'd walk around. Missed a spot right up there in that corner. See that? I got it, boss. Go to this room, yeah. A little bit more cut in right down that baseboard right down there. You see, I got it, boss. I got it. Yeah. You know? And so I walked in, you know, and I said, that looks pretty good. It looks pretty good. And so we walked to the back room, the back corner, back right corner. And I'm looking in there and looking at the cut in, and I said, wow, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I said, all right. And I said, was that the what do you call it, the accent wall? Yeah, the accent wall. Was that the accent wall? Ladies call it accent wall. We call it a different color wall. Y'all call it accent wall. So he said, no, that's in the master. I said, oh, that's right. So I started out of there, you know. Then all of a sudden, here somebody comes walking out of the room, and they're drawing down on me. Well, it's a Nerf gun, but she's drawing down on me, nonetheless, you know. It was Sydney. What are you doing? I didn't even see her. That woman shows up in strange places. You never know when she's around. I mean, you start talking, next thing you know, she's right around the corner. You just watch out for Sydney. I'm telling you. Because she came out and I said, I didn't even see you there. I didn't see you. And then I looked, she said, Gabe said, that smile of his, you know, like that smile. Brother Colt said, his smile would get him out of a lot of trouble. And I think Brother Gabe heard that because he's smiling a lot like Brother Cole. You know, like, you know. And I'm like, I don't care if you smile like that. You know. And I looked and he said, she's already got her office set up. Office set up. Brother Cole hadn't unpacked his second box up there in Arkansas, and you already got the place painted and moved in. And I looked at it and said, well, let me look at this thing. And she had two monitors all set up. She's working. She is now a two-house woman. She's living in both places. And I said, oh, I get it. You're going to make Gabe stay over in that one, and you're going to live in this one. Well, about half of that's true. But they're doing a good job painting and getting all fixed up. Already got it all painted up. Got just a little bit more to go. And now I know why he's been working so fast to get it all painted up. It's because his wife's ready to move in. So it's really not him that's behind all of the energy. I know it now because he's not the one in there in his office. You know, he wasn't doing that, but it was her. So now I know the power behind the man. I know the power behind the man. Jump to, boy, and he jumped to and got that job done. So anything else I need Brother Gabe to do, I'm just going to go tell his wife. I think it's a pretty good idea. Yeah, I see some nods. I think it's a pretty good idea. All right. Have you ever made anything under Brother John? He's a big cook. No, both Brother Johns are big cooks. But ever made anything, baked anything from scratch? And you know how important it is to know how much to put in, or you know how much to measure and then put it in. And if you put in the wrong thing, like I've tried to cook a few things, and think, well, that's got to be close to that, so I just put it in for that, and then that doesn't work for that other, and it's a mess, and you don't want to eat that. But if you want it to be delicious, you better learn how to measure things and how to put in the right ingredients in the right measure of the right ingredients. And you need to be, you have to be kind of detailed. It's a little bit more than making biscuits. You know, my mother, bless her heart, she tried to teach me how to make biscuits. My brother did the same thing. He said, you get this bowl. And I said, well, I get this. No, not that bowl, this bowl. It has to be a certain bowl. And you put in that much flour. Well, how much flour is that? That's how much flour you put in there. You know, one of those things. But they had, it's a crude measure, but grandmas, they know exactly how much that measurement is. I promise you, they know exactly how much that is and exactly how much oil or lard or whatever they're going to put in there. They're going to make sure it's all exact. And they've got it down to a science. They've got it down to a science. And they do good. And it is very, very good. And those ladies who can do that and make biscuits like that, you know, and I like them always with a little bit of crunchiness on the top and fluffiness on the inside. I like my biscuits a lot of the way like I like my chicken dumplings, you know. I like the fluffy dumplings. I don't like the Cracker Barrel. I'll eat them, but I don't prefer the pasty, thick dumplings. I like them fluffy, like my wife makes them. I like them fluffy, and that's the way my mother made them. But it's for good reason. Now, if you don't want to sit down to a fantastic, delicious meal that just thrills you, don't worry about it. You just throw anything you think in there and it'll turn out all right. Well, it's probably not going to turn out all right and you probably won't like it anyway. It is a joy to enjoy a good meal. It's good. The other day we went out and as a treat to one of these Brazilian steakhouses. And I've been out now about three different times, I think it is. I think the Dawes maybe were the first ones to ever take us. I can't remember who was the first ones. But man, you want to talk about a man place to eat. Now, I don't know how women feel about it necessarily, but let me tell you, it is a man's place to eat. If you like meat, it is the number one place to go. Just all kinds of different meat. You want it medium, you want it medium well, they just keep slicing it. And all you got to do, you don't have to pay them anything, just turn a card over. That's all you have to do. Well, if somebody else is paying the bill, you don't have to pay anything. You just turn that over, and man, they just keep bringing you all this delicious, delicious stuff. And you sit there, and you just enjoy yourself, and then they keep bringing all these other fine dishes and all that goes with it. And all of those ingredients are all measured out. They know just how much salt, just how much pepper, so much butter, so much garlic. They had a garlic steak, and they had garlic chicken, and just all kinds of different meats, but and if you didn't like one, you didn't even have to eat it. Your mama's not there. You could just put it to the side and just go on and enjoy the others that, you know, were to your palate. And just things that you just said, sort of like that old TV show, you know, the little dog, he'd get a treat and he'd just float up in the air, you know, that's so good, You put it in your jaw and just leave it there for a while because you don't want to swallow it, it tastes so good. I mean, those are delicious times. Every good meal can be measured by the ingredients that are in each one of those items. And God will be the one who evaluates all the ingredients of our lives. And each and every one of us have ingredients in our lives. We got a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We got a lot of this, got some of that, have none of that, but we need it, right? And God is going to be the ultimate one that's going to be measuring these things out. Now, just as we would love to sit down and eat a fine meal, and who wouldn't do that, God desires to have enjoyment from our lives. Did you know that? God loves to be able to enjoy how we respond to His Word and how we respond to His Spirit in our life. And the ingredients that we readily take in, we receive from Him to make us all that would be pleasurable and pleasing to Him and a blessing, I would say, to us. Now, for me, I like sirloin, I like ribeye, I like steak, I like seafood. I like them both. I like them both a whole lot. I like chicken, but not near as much as I like steak or as much as I like seafood. So when we were down in Florida, we went by a place and we had Red Snapper. Wasn't that Red Snapper that we had down there by the Intercoastal Waterway? That was Red Snapper over buttered mashed potato. I mean, it was delicious, just delicious. But on the way, we went a different route this time, and it took us by a restaurant down on the bay of Mobile, Alabama. And any man knows, if you want to find the best restaurants, look, and especially in the countryside, look for the pickup trucks. Look for the pickup trucks. So we drove by there, and it was like this huge building, huge warehouse-looking building, huge restaurant, packed out. And 90% of the vehicles are out in front of the thing were pickup trucks. Uh-huh. You know, that's a man's place. You just know. You read the signs, like you do in the woods. You read the signs. And I told my story. I said, we got to figure out how to come back by here when we can stop there and eat. And sure enough, we did. And so we said our goodbyes in time that we could get there to that place and stop by and enjoy some delicious, delicious seafood. And they had this crab soup, wasn't it? Crab soup. Was that?
Yeah, I think it was crab.
Crab soup. Oh, my word. Oh, it was good. Now, if they put a bunch of salt in that, I'd have thrown it out to the pigs or the fish. They were right outside. But it was so good, I ordered another one to go. And it was kind of an appetizer. And there's the soup, and then we just the whole meal. But the ingredients to every one of those things, for it to reach that level of being superb dishes for us to enjoy, not the dish, but the food on the dish, you have to get the different ingredients, and for your cooks, fresh ingredients, and you have to have the right combination of ingredients to make it such a fine meal. Now, you can have the right ingredients, but not the right measure of those ingredients, and it's not going to be a fine meal, right, Brother John? You're going to ruin it. If you add a cup of this instead of a cup of that, you might as well throw it out in the trash. That's all it's going to be good for. It's just not going to be worth anything. But God enjoys our growth. Like you as a father, you enjoy the growth of your children. So God enjoys the growth of His children and in proportion with the right ingredients. Now, for those who know their Bible, you know it teaches us that God made man Himself, then breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul, right? We understand that. And I believe that Adam would have been a fine man in every sense of the word. I mean, all you ladies, if you want to say what would be the man, I think Adam would have been that man. I do. God does everything in perfection. All right? And I think Adam would have been the strong, the best looking. He would, you know, I think genetically, I think everything would have been in order. I mean, perfect, the perfect man. And I think Eve would have been the perfect woman. And I think Adam, he was the most handsome man on earth, and Eve, she was the most beautiful lady on earth. Well, even if the earth was packed out, I think Adam would have still been the superb man, and Eve would have been the most beautiful woman on the whole planet. I believe that because I know the nature of God and God's creative power, and God doesn't make junk, and sin didn't take place till after all of that. But then Adam came, of course, or Eve came on, Satan came on the scene, tempted Eve, and she sinned, gave to her husband, he sinned. And then we know that the fall of the human race all took place from that. It is true that we are sinners because we sin, but the primary teaching of the Scripture is that we're sinners because we inherited the sin nature from Adam, okay? As in Adam, all die, okay, as the Scripture says. Now, the Bible teaches us, it is certainly true, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God in His love did not want to see His creation, created in His image, separated from Him by sin. So, of course, He sent His love. Why did He send His Son? Why did He do that? Because of love, for God so loved the world. That's the grand and great motive of God. And then, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, so He didn't wait until we got our lives all cleaned up and we were worthy. We'll never be worthy. And while the Son of God was on earth, He taught men and women, children, the way back to God is through faith in Him. In Romans 10:9, just for a refresher, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God has raised Him, the Lord, from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. All people are saved ought to say amen to that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you've ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ as a repentant sinner, you've ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you're saved. You're saved. And you're on your way to heaven. You may not always act like it, but you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. But there are two different types of Christians, people who are saved and on their way to heaven. The good Christian who's being faithful to that which he's taught and trying to add the right measurements according to God's word, the right measurements of these ingredients that make us blessed to Him, make us pleasing unto the Lord, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. We can only be pleasing to the Lord if we embrace the right ingredients in the right proportion of those ingredients in our lives. Because you can get one ingredient, it's a good ingredient, but if you get too much of it, it ruins the whole thing. And so we have to be careful and diligent about the measurement as well of these ingredients. Now, the ingredients of each believer make the difference, will determine the difference of which group we're going to belong to. Either we're going to be blessed to the Lord or we're going to be carnal. And people sometimes, you know, want to say, well, you know, if you don't do this and this and this and this, even if you're saved, you're not going to heaven. No, sorry. If you do this and this and this, though you're saved, you're going to go to heaven, but you're going to be ashamed of it all when you get there. All right? That's the difference. The other group, of course, are not going to be ashamed before the Lord. We're going to be glad for the Lord at His coming. So how does God measure a man? Well, here we see some things of measurement, are things that God would like to see in our lives. In Luke chapter 12, we're going to look here and the measures of blessedness, or how does God measure a man? And look at about four, maybe five things for time's sake. We're going to pick up in verse 35. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to pick up in verse 35. Are you there, Miss Andrea?
Yes, sir.
All right, she's there. And I appreciate her hard work. She did a good job Sunday putting all that decorations and all up. And I had one theme and she loved it, but she loved her idea better, and I decided to go with hers. And so that's what we did, and it was great, and I appreciate it so very much. And you and Melissa, and y'all just are just so great servants. And by the way, when she is leaving the service, like you just saw, if you did see, I don't want you to think you've seen that for the last 3 weeks and think that she's just cutting out. She has my blessing to do what she's doing, because she's having to take a required class, and this is the only time she can have that class. And she didn't want to miss church. And I said, well, she didn't want to miss church so bad, I'm looking for options. So I said, well, why don't you just come on to church, and then halfway through, you can peel out and just go to my office or whatever, and you can do that assignment. And I think that demonstration, it would be pleasing unto the Lord. Okay, so I just want you to know that, but I want you to know she's not just cutting out and pretending to go to the restroom like a little bus kid or something like that and going for the rest of the day. All right, she hadn't left out, okay? She's taking care of something with my blessing, all right, with my blessing. I want to defend her because she's doing right and seeking to please the Lord in what she's doing. And I thank God for that. All right, just in case you saw her. And I think it's going to go on 2 months at least, or maybe, is that right, Cindy? You're not here. You're aware of this then, okay? All right. All right, let's begin in verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like men, or likened to men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and shall make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. So the same, it's the third watch. When he come in the first, we can't come in the second, but he comes in the third, they're still going to be blessed. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, manager, trustee, who is then that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So this is a matter of like, when Daddy comes home, what are we going to be busy with? All right? And I've told you before, you know, confession is good for the soul. And Daddy would come home sometimes and I had not done all the garden work that I was supposed to do, or I hadn't done this chore, that chore, to the degree that I should have done it and have been taught to do it right, the first time. And if I didn't do that, it didn't go so well. Even if I was already at ball practice, it didn't go so well. I'd be embarrassed. My daddy was not one of those, I will never embarrass my child. He didn't believe in that doctrine, I promise you that. He would come get me right out of ball practice, Coach, I need Steve. Boy, I tell you want to talk about getting the garden cleaned up next time, I guarantee you, you remember it. So before you start talking ugly about my daddy, just, I remember. Now when I have a job, I intend to get it done and get it done right the first time. Where did I learn that? By the embarrassment of my dad. No, you say, what an embarrassment? Well, it could have been having a little something to do with that leather thing that goes around his waist too. But that's another story. Now here I want to give you some of these things, the measure of the man that we find in this text, and what a wonderful lesson that it is. The first thing when we look at, for the ingredients, is the Lord wants us to be shining. Now, years ago, ladies would put on their makeup, and they put on makeup in a way they didn't want to be shiny. They put on powder and all kinds of stuff, and they go to the ladies' room and powder their nose. They'd put powder on their nose like that, you know. At least that's what they did in the movies anyway, right? Because I didn't go in there and watch what they do other than my mother. But, you know, they powdered their nose because they didn't want their for. And this is back before air conditioning, you know. So they're always daubing, you know, facing, you know. They wanted to look dull but pretty. You know, they didn't want to be shiny. Then things have a way of changing. Therefore, I remember my mother, when she's got everything on. She got all the paint on. Then she gets out the grease. Well, that's kind of what it looked like to me. It was shiny stuff. And she'd get it all over her head, and then she'd do it like that, and she'd rub it all over her face and just make her face shiny, you know. Made her face shiny. And so I guess shiny was in for a while. And then now it's back to more of the dull women thing, you know. And you see all these women, and they look like they don't even have a line in their face. You can't even see the freckles on their nose anymore. They got so much stuff to make them look dull but pretty. You know what I'm saying? And it's back to the dull thing, you know. And then others, they don't seem to care at all, you know, whether they have a shiny face or a dull face. But I want you to know, God wants our face to shine. God wants our light, our life, to shine. He wants us to reflect His glory. When you see a woman who's pregnant, by the way, that's a good sign it's a woman. Some people can't seem to define what a woman is. Okay, well, let's just start right there. I love to look at pregnant women. They're beautiful. Their face, just I can't explain it. I don't know all the whys and wherefores. Shalice, one day, she started in on explaining everything to me about all the chemicals and all the things that, you know, that were going and being released in your body and all of that stuff. And, you know, your complexion looks better, just all this other stuff that's going on. And I just had to stop her. It's kind of information overload for me, you know, with Miss Shalice. But I know this, that all may be true. I know not. I get lost, and you start up that ladder, I'm just going to get lost in the rungs. But I know this, they look great. I mean, they may think, I don't feel great. Well, you look great. There's something about the face, it's just beautiful. Just beautiful. Now, not when they're necessarily giving birth, you know, one of those things, but they look beautiful. God wants us to be beautiful. And I'm not talking about the makeup. I'm talking about our lights shining, being radiant for the Lord. What do you enjoy when you walk into a business? Somebody's sitting behind the counter. What do you want? Or somebody's pleasant, has a smile on their face. Y'all remember Tabitha Master? Tabitha? I told her daddy one time, that girl had the biggest smile in all the world. I mean, she had a smile just go from eyebrow to eyebrow. You know, she just like, you know, she just light up the room. And I told her daddy, Brother Gary, I said, you know what? You could take that girl down to a 5-star hotel in downtown Dallas and run a trial with the management of that place. And in 3 months' time, they would offer her $200,000 just to be a greeter at their front door. Now, and I said, because she could just sit there and buy her a lot of little cute outfits, you know, little hats that they wear crookedy, you know. I mean, look real, a little cute. And just let her light up the room with that smile. And I'm so glad you're here. You remind me of my grandpa. Man, every one of those, they'd all be beating the door down trying to go back and see that young darling girl down there in Dallas, you know. Because she had a smile. It was radiant. Now, I hope she still does. I don't know. I hope she does. Does she? Okay, so she does. That's good. Is it a dull smile or a shiny smile? I digress. But it doesn't really matter. But she is shining. We're shining. And when we meet people and other lost people meet people, it's so much better for the honor of the Lord if we would be a little shining for the Lord. See, we'd have a little bit of shine about us. A little smile instead of what some of you are looking at me right now. Not that. Not that. All right? Now, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Somebody said, well, preacher, my husband put my lights out many years ago. Well, try to get them rekindled and go again. Now, your loins girded is the foundation, and then the light's burning. The Bible says you are the light of the world. City that's set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, other people, they do take notice. They do take notice. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, fake smiling and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about something that's radiating out of our spirit and out of our soul. Now, I have spent some time in the woods. I have spent time in the deep, dark, back, way back woods. Matter of fact, Brother Bill Landrum, bless his heart, one year he said, I'm concerned about you, preacher. And I said, you're not the only one. He said, no, don't get me wrong. I'm concerned that when you go way out there in the woods all by yourself in the middle of the night and the fog's all in and the booger men are all out there, you know. And I said, well, Brother Bill, if I were you, I'd be scared too. But I'm not you, all right? But I've been way out there in the woods with next to nothing of a flashlight. I mean, back before LEDs. I'm talking way back before any of that stuff. They had what they call mag lights. When mag lights come out, we thought, man, we've died and gone to heaven. Man, mag, where's this been all of our life? But before mag lights, there were the others. And we, as we would say in the South, bless your heart. They were not much. They were not much. And you could have one of these flashlights, and your daddy's walking in front of you, with, and it goes by a tree with a limb, and it'll slap you right in the face because you never saw it coming. So I've been back in the woods, dark back in the woods, no moon, with a very little light. And I've even been in that same situation with no light, and I've told you about that. You get lost, and all of a sudden, you know, all you got left is your cell phone, and then your cell phone, it goes out. Batteries. I think told you the story. I think Brother Greg brought me a battery to help me out with that one. And then nothing. I've been there and I've done that. But I've also been out here in the middle of July at noon in Texas sun, and it's very bright. And everything in between. I likewise spiritually have had times in my life that I was struggling and even sometimes felt defeated in my life, like that flashlight, that I was not burning very bright, and other people wouldn't see God in me. If they did, very little, just a little flicker maybe, little light, not a mag light even, back before mag lights came out. Other times you're walking with the Lord, and people are so blessed just to be around. And it is a joy, I tell you, it's a joy to have a light in your life that's shining for the Lord. And when they see your light, it's reflective of the light of the Lord in your life. As I think Miss Dory sang one time, the others say, do I see Jesus in you? And they see that light and they're attracted to that light. Now, if that light is not burning, there's very little that's going to be attractive in our life for lost sinners. What would their interest be in our life? What interest would they have in our God? If our life doesn't manifest this light, then what interest would they have with that light, which they can't see in the first place? So that light needs to be made manifest and even more manifest and brighter if we want to have other people take notice, not so much of us, but take notice of our God. We have to give it some thought about this ingredient in our life and the measure of that ingredient in our life. That's a measure. Number two, watching and waiting. I put those two together because if you're waiting, for something that you're, you know, expecting to show up, like looking out a door. Of course, in chapter 19, verse 13 in Luke, the Bible says, occupy till I come. Occupy. So it's not a matter of just sitting in a chair and, you know, and just waiting for something to take place. Doesn't mean to sit down and wait. It means to work while you wait. To work while you wait. There's a big difference. There were people who took it to mean just sit down and wait. And Paul told them, well, if you're going to do that, then you're not going to eat. You don't want to work, you don't eat. So they decided they'd get up and go back to work if they wanted to eat. And I found that to be a pretty good social program myself. that if somebody can and refuses to work, let them go hungry, and they're getting hungry enough, they'll decide to get up and do something different than what they were doing that led them to being so hungry in the first place. Say amen. Now, Luke chapter 12, look at 36 and 37. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, ye may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching for who? Watching for the Lord. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Now that's a Lord that's pleased and blessed with your life. Now, before cell phones, we had something to come out that we thought was very liberating, ladies, very liberating. Cordless phones. Wow, man, that was something. I mean, that whether you had a little antenna that you'd pull out or one that was always up, whether it wiggled or whether it was stable, it was still impressive to walk into any home and there was a cordless phone somewhere in the house. That was big stuff. When I went to college, we were still dialing, or then we got into the push-button phones. But after that, getting on up past college, must have been one of my alumni guys, you know, to come up with this. I doubt it. But they come up with these cordless phones. Now, they were not near as small as our cell phones now. And so it was still a pretty good size phone, right? A pretty good size phone. Matter of fact, it's probably bigger than most of the phones you see now with the cord on, like an office phone we have over here. It's still probably at least twice as large as that. They call it a receiver. Is that the receiver?
They call them bricks.
They call them bricks. Okay. But it was a pretty good size. But I remember I was waiting for a real important phone call, but I needed to mow my yard. And I was so grateful for the advance of technology that what will they think of next? That I have that cordless phone, not a cell phone. I put that, and you had to work at putting that in blue jeans, I promise you. Because it wasn't like just drop it in your back of your pocket like that little can, you know, that little round can they have, the guys, you know. Now you drop your cell phone in there instead of that little can, and that's probably half better than that other thing. But if you want to put this cordless phone in your pocket, you're going to have to work at it for a little while. But it was important that I not miss the call, but it was also important that I mow my yard, get the yard mowed. So I put that cordless phone, not cell phone, put that cordless phone in my pocket, and I was constantly working all the while listening for that phone. Because then you didn't have the option of deciding if you wanted a barking dog or an old telephone ring or this high-pitched jingle, 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 or like Brother Ray Gunner's annoying phone thing that he customized himself. Answer the phone, dummy, answer the phone. You know, that you didn't have that. It was all made into the phone. You didn't have an option. Now, you may have had an option, had a little switch up on the top you could decide for A or B, but you didn't have all of the scrolling down option. But the point is, I'm working, but I'm waiting. I'm working, and I'm waiting. God doesn't want us just waiting, and he just doesn't want us working. He wants us waiting and working at the same time, that we'd always be ready to answer the call. Always be ready to answer the call. Well, would you be ready to answer the call any minute, any day of any minute? Waiting for that. Well, that's what it means to occupy till I come. To be working and to be waiting at the same time. Now, Christians have a tendency, well, I'm going to go into a season of waiting, and they kind of half get out of church or all the way get out of church. Well, I'm just waiting. Yeah, you're waiting, but you're not working. All right? Other people they get in church and man, they're working their fingers to the bone. But they're not looking for the Lord. They're not looking for the Lord. They're working, but they're not working with the right ingredient that they're also looking for the Lord, occupying till the Lord comes. So the Lord wants us to have the ingredient of working and waiting at the same time and watching for the Lord. Watching for the Lord. And if you have the one and don't have the other, you're not going to be in this state of blessedness. So you can work hard and make all kinds of sacrifices, but you're not going to be happy serving the Lord. You're only happy serving the Lord when you're looking for the Lord. You'll get caught up in doing it simply because, well, it just has to be done. Somebody's got to do it. I guess it's got to be me. Now, I'm all for doing things until you get a better attitude. All right? Don't bail out. Repent and get it straightened out. But God doesn't want us doing one or the other. He wants us doing both. Waiting and watching as we work. Now, the third thing we see here in verse 42 is faithful. Faithful. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant who the Lord shall make ruler over his own household to give them their portion of meat in due season? There are many great men that were in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Old Testament, one that just stands out very often in many preachers' minds and in Christians' minds is Daniel. Had an excellent spirit. Daniel was an outstanding, I would call him a Christian man in that sense, outstanding believer in the Lord. And this is what others said about him. They found in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. How do you think you would stack up against Daniel? How would I stack up against Daniel? And then we find something of the reason of why they could not. For it says, let me go back and say, but they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. It's interesting to me how God emphasizes the need to be faithful. It is true, you cannot build on the back of anybody that's not faithful. As a matter of fact, if you seek to do so, you're asking for great sorrow and failure. Daniel was faithful. Paul taught the carnal church there. It says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Not a suggestion, it's required. A hit or miss Christian has about as much chance to be found faithful as a Twinkie in Oprah's dressing room. It's not going to work out so good. It's just not going to work out so good. Hit or miss Christianity. And that's where a lot of people are. Hit and miss. Hit and miss. Hit and miss. Hit and miss. Well, what's the chances? Well, because you miss, you're going to have more propensity to miss more. I remember Brother Bill Landrum, when I did not know as much of his past that I do now. All my time, when I came to the church years ago, Brother Bill was the church treasurer. Him and Miss Darling, they were here whenever the doors were open. They were here. And I never knew, you know, his early years, you know, all of that, of course, and he's my elder. And then one time he told me, he says, let me tell you, preacher, it's easy to get out of church. It's easy to get out of church. He said, I would say 2 weeks and you could be out. 2 weeks. Now, I've never had that experience. I mean, you know my history, you know my story. But I was shocked. I had no idea that there was ever a time that Brother Bill Landrum was out of church. And since he's shared, you know, and I know a lot more about his life since then, But how easy it is that you're out. Well, I didn't intend to be out. Yeah. Most don't. Next thing you know, they're out. And they're out more. And now they're out more than they ever thought they would be out. Never maybe even to come. Maybe the C&E club, somebody told me not long ago. So faithfulness. Who then is that faithful servant? For a Christian to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we have to be faithful. Have to be faithful. And so we need to applaud, we need to reward, we need to esteem, we need to honor faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's one thing to serve God for 2 months. It's another thing to serve God for 20 years faithfully. It's another thing. Yeah, I was talking to you earlier. Maybe Gabe, I forget, Brother Colin, I think it was Brother Colin. My brother-in-law, Mike. Was it Mike I sent you about 20 years? Yeah, I told my sister, said, "What do you think about my husband?" I said, "Give me 20 years and I'll tell you." Well, after 20 years rolled around, 21 years actually, down in Florida, he asked me, says, "So how am I doing?" I said, "What are you talking about?" You know, it was 21 years ago. I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, you told your sister," not talking about remembering something, you know. Big master sergeant, "Oh yeah, yeah, you're still holding a grudge, something I said 20 years, okay. You said that when she asked you, what do you think about my husband, him, you said, well, give me 20 years and I'll tell you." He said, "It's been 21. Like, you still haven't given me your verdict." "Well, I'm not the one sitting down, okay, it's been 2 months and 2 days, and I got a life to live, not sitting around waiting for you." Amen? Big crybaby. But I told him, "Oh, I guess you'll do." And he's been good to my sister. Mikey, he's been good to my sister. But you can't build on anything that's not faithful. And it's foolish to even attempt to do so. Next thing we see in the ingredient is one who's wise. Verse 42 again. Who is that faithful and wise steward? Now, a steward, of course, is a trustee. He's a manager. Faithful and wise steward. Psalm 111. Verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." But a lot of people don't fear God. They think God is like a little rabbit's foot, just kind of, you know, only pull him out when I need good luck. He's not your toy. If you think so, you're going to learn a different lesson, for sure. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments." Now, you can make a case that if you're going to be wise or to be a good steward, you have to be wise. You have to be wise. If you're going to make investments, you know, for your owner, you have to be wise in what investments you want to make and what proportion and diversification and all those kinds of things. You're going to have to give your mind to it. The Bible says how much better it is to get wisdom than gold. Well, we seem to want gold more than we want wisdom. Well, which is more valuable? So, ingredients. And how are we stacking up to make our lives enjoyable by God? Like in the meal analogy. I know that fails, but you get the point. Are our lights burning as they should be? Are we pleasant to the Lord? Are we pleasant to our fellow saints? Are our lights burning as they should be? Sometimes I know mine's not. It's just not. What about watching and waiting? Well, I probably do a little bit better on that when I do on the first, to be honest, but still not where I would prefer it to be, you know. Do I wake up every day thinking the Lord could be here today? The Lord could come today? Some days. All days? No, I don't. But I should. And I ought to be looking for Him. Now, do I go to work? Oh, yeah. Now, that's the one thing I do. I do go to work, maybe to a fault, out of portion, you see, and you start working but losing the joy, losing the bounce of in your step, the gleam in your eye, see, because the joy's not there. You're doing it, it's a duty, you're doing your duty, you're doing your job. Boy, make daddy proud, doing my job. Yeah, but I quit watching the way I should. I lost the enthusiasm, the joy of looking for the Lord. So watching and waiting. What about faithful? Well, I had faithful parents. Boy, I had a good model. Not everybody had the same model. I get it. But I had a good model of that. And They, not necessarily a good model at everything, but they were faithful. I guarantee you they're faithful. And so I got a heavy dose of that. Wise? Well, I don't know about that. I certainly seek to be. But I know this. If I have these ingredients according to God, then I would be a blessing to Him. If there's anybody that I love in this whole world, it's my God. And I want to be pleasing to Him. And I want to be pleasing to Him more than a sirloin steak, mashed potatoes and gravy. I mean, all of it, you know. And by the way, no lactate intolerance to go with the gravy. Okay? I mean, really enjoy all you want. And not have a bellyache, you know, afterwards. I want to be that type of blessing to my Lord. And I know for me to do that, I've got to have the right ingredients and I've got to have the right proportion of those ingredients in my life. And it's something well worth working on. Brother John Chastain, the first time you tried to make a particular dish, did you get it all right the first time? Did you have to tweak it over the years? Brother Flores, what'd you, you're a great cook. Do you have to kind of tweak it over the years, try this, that, and the other? And well, no, I need more of this and a little bit less of that, right? And so maybe we need to work a little bit and think a little bit. Maybe I need a little bit more of this and a little bit less of that. Let's stand.